said that, you know, the problem with the churches is that they get stuck in programs week after week after week after week. You could almost tell them exactly what they're going to do week after week after week. And we get very programmatic and very mundane. And he said, you know, the people that are really programmatic are the people in the cemetery. All they got to do is lie there every week. All right? So we like to change things up a bit. We like to not do the same thing week after week. We want room for the Holy Spirit to guide our church. We want to be in step with the Spirit every step of the way. You know, none of the things that we're doing is unbiblical. You know, singing Sweet By and By, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Can we wait until we meet on that beautiful shore as a church together with our Lord and Savior? I can't wait until we get there. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a day, glorious day that will be. When my Jesus we shall see, right? We're going to be in the glory of the Lord God of heaven. That excites me, folks. That will be the final restoration of the church when we are all called into glory with God, resurrected with new bodies. I always joke, I hope I have about long wavy hair and a six-pack and about 7 foot tall. That's what I like to say. Lord, if you remake me a new body, I want about that. We'll see what happens. Restoration. Folks, we like to make, you know, light of things and have a good time in the Lord. We should. Especially after people have hard weeks. My family and I are not the only ones who have had a hard week. There are some people who have lost loved ones. Some people have had more freak accidents than what happened at our house. We are trying to restore that relationship with our neighbors gently. We're praying that God's sovereignty into this situation. It's horrible. It is no fun. We have had very little sleep, it's tough, but we're not in a civil war like Ukraine is with Russia. Well, they're not in a civil war, but they're in war with Russia. People are being bombed, their schools are being bombed. In Africa, tribes are taking other tribes. People are being speared to death, you know. So in light of that situation, and I'm not trying to be I'm not trying to make an R-rated sermon, okay? I'm just trying to tell you, you know, in our situation, yes, it's pretty bad, but there are people who have it a lot worse. That's my point there. But there is restoration for people. Restoration. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to dive right into this, okay? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you, God, for baptism. That says, when we get baptized, we believe in your Son. We have been restored on the inside. And it's just an outward expression of that restoration that took place, the heart change that your Son can do. Only your Son can do this. Muhammad didn't get me to heaven. Jesus died on the cross to get me to heaven. And Lord God, we pray as we talk about a little bit of restoration and we dive into Scripture, Lord God, that it will bring honor and glory to you, Lord God. This week has been a crazy, crazy week. But Lord God, you are sovereign and you are ahead of everything, and nothing has caught you by surprise. You know everything before it happens. Everything. So Lord God, we ask in your Son, Jesus, that you would guide this message, guide this time as we look at Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit just fill this place. Let people have their hearts opened and receive the message with gladness in their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Restoration simply means God promises us as his creation to restore them to himself, but makes us even better than before. He had to send his Son to die on the cross for our sins to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And when we repent and believe in Jesus, we are renewed and made better than before. restoration. How many of you have ever watched those old house shows where they go and redo the houses? They take it, and I mean, they are run down. Yeah, me and my wife like to watch these, and some people do it with pools even. They take old pools and they restore the pool and make it even better than it was before. Lucas Lagoons or something like that is one of our favorite shows to watch. But we also like to watch people that go and restore houses. That are not even livable. They're not habitable. Thank you. And then people will buy these houses, and then they'll go in and they'll start knocking down walls. They'll start adding kitchens. They'll start, you know, they'll take it. They'll gut it sometimes. Sometimes you have to be completely gutted, you know, to redo something. It's kind of like when you clean out something, you got to take everything out and it looks like a hot mess before you put everything nice and neat back together, and then you get rid of stuff that you didn't need, you know? Restoration. When we are caught up in sin, we are not in a place that the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. Until we repent and turn from our wicked ways, and by being gutted of sin and shame and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus restores us to God even better than before. But before we are believers in Jesus, we're not habitable. We have to be restored. We have to come together. 1 Corinthians 1:30, I've been really meditating on this verse. It's one of the Alliance verses. They really, really hone in on this one. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's all, to me, that this rings restoration. You get wisdom from God when you become a believer in Christ. You become righteous. Does that mean that we still sin? Even after we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Yes, we're still going to commit sins. We're still going to be fallible. But the good news is we've been washed and renewed by the blood of the Lamb. So when we sin, we can go to the Lord and say, God, I'm so sorry that I committed this sin. Please wash it with the blood of the Lamb and let it be no more. Righteousness. That's one of those words that you will continually work on for the rest of your life. You will not be made fully righteous until death, until you are with God, Creator. Same with sanctification. Sanctification, in my simple explanation of sanctification, now there's a big, big explanation, but mine is simple. It's the process of becoming holy. It's the process of becoming more Christ-like throughout the rest of your life, sanctification. All those things take place when you're restored through Christ. Just like those houses are not habitable until they're gutted and redone, and then people can move in. The Holy Spirit can then move in us when we believe. This is taking an old uninhabitable house and restoring it to something even better than it was before. That's what God's promise to us was. I am going to take you and restore you. If you all read the Old Testament, you all know that the Jews and the Israelites, before they became Jews, we'll talk about that in the next couple weeks, where they got the word Jews, for the name Jews. But the Israelites were always sinning. They were always falling away from God, right? So God would what? He would take them and then he would punish them by having them, well, let's go back to when they left Egypt, right? Who got to see the promised land? Was it the first generation? No, it wasn't the first generation of people that were promised the promised land, because why? They were grumbling, complaining, and full of sin. God had to wait until that entire generation died off before he let the people go in. But that promised land was a restoration. There was a land of flowing with milk and honey. There was all kinds of good things that they needed in this land. But they had to go through a restoration process to get there. And God had promised, I'm gonna take care of you. You just have to follow me. Well, they didn't follow him exactly, and that was a repercussion of their sin. The first generation didn't get to go see that restoration promised land. It's an important word, restoration. And I think it's really easy to understand. And it's important as believers that we understand what restoration is, and we want to share that we've been restored to Christ through baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. So right now, if you all go to Acts 8:26-40, and I promise you, I'll be able to tell you exactly what page it is in the Blue Bible, because mine is the exact same, 916, page 916 in the Blue Bible. Page 916 in the Blue Bible. Starting at verse 26. Now, when everybody's there, just kind of look at me so I can start reading. The page number? Acts 8:26-40. This is going to talk about baptism and restoration here. Or I'll go with my favorite one. Everybody give me a thumbs up when you're ready to go. Okay. All right. Everybody hook up, and we're going to jump out the plane. No, I'm just kidding. That's what they like to do in their army. Anyway, 8:26. Here we go. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent. He opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Now, if you guys remember correctly, I shared this verse last week on Easter Sunday. That very verse out of Isaiah. And it's interesting that this eunuch was reading that scripture, you know, some 2,000 years ago. You know, it's really cool. So Philip was led by the Spirit to go help this guy understand what he was reading. So he had to come through a restoration. He had to restore his mind. He couldn't understand what he was reading. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else?" So I picked it up in 34. I'll read that again. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He shared the gospel. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So immediately in this passage of Acts chapter 8, verse 26-40, we talk about baptism, right? So Brother Stephen and I, myself, both profess to be Christ followers today, right? And so we wanted to share with the church that we were restored. This guy, the eunuch, said, "Hey, I believe. You share the good news. I want to be baptized immediately. They didn't wait, you know, years and years and decades. They understood right then, okay, I understand that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I believe. I repent. There's immediate restoration, and then they get dunked. They get baptized. To share with the people right then and there that, you know, I believe, I repent. Restoration. Baptism is an example of that restoration. Jesus commanded believers to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And also, the Great Commission can be found in Mark 16, 14. Just so you know, there's two Gospels there that kind of share the Great Commission. But we go back to Matthew 28, 18 through 20 because some of the manuscripts had these verses in Mark. If you go to that chapter, it'll say some of these manuscripts, some of the scriptures didn't have this in their manuscript. But it is, in my Bible, the Great Commission is also found in Mark. So if it's shared more than once, don't you think it's kind of important? We are commanded to go help others, to restore others to Christ. To go and make disciples, which is Christ followers. To go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Philip did. He was obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, folks, we're going to get told by the Holy Spirit right then and there to go talk to somebody. Are you in tune enough with God to understand that you're being called to go talk to somebody? And how do you know? Because we are in the restoration business with God. When we become a Christ follower and a disciple of Christ, then we are to go share the gospel. Share Jesus with people. That's what he said. He said he went and he shared Jesus with him. We are not to hold on to our good news and keep it for ourselves. We are not to hold on to our good news and say, I don't think anybody else needs to hear it. I'm good. We want to help others restore them, being restored into the kingdom of God. There are so many prayer requests right now of people who are praying for their loved ones to come to know Christ. Because we want to share the restoration. In the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about restoration. We'll be looking at the book of Nehemiah. So today was supposed to be just a brief introduction of Nehemiah, okay? Brief introduction of Nehemiah. We're not going over chapter 1 today. I'm going to give you a few nuggets here. And then I've got something else I want to talk about people who need to be restored. Some key themes we'll be looking at over the next several weeks. His name means the comfort of Yahweh, or Yahweh has comforted. Nehemiah literally means the comfort of Yahweh. Yahweh is God. Okay, that's another name for God. There's a lot of names for God. We would probably, elders, I think we can go through a whole sermon series on just the names of God one day, you know. I plan on being here for quite a few years, so we'll get to it, you know, eventually. But the names of God is in itself wonderful. I mean, you get to see all the many, I'm going to say it like this, different angles of God. Yahweh, you know, Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, there is no God like Jehovah, right? So just Jehovah in itself. All right, so his name, Nehemiah's name is Yahweh has comforted. The key theme of Nehemiah is restoration. And it's for both Ezra and Nehemiah. We're going to talk about the temple being rebuilt. It took 70 years once Nehemiah started the process. It took 70 years for the temple to be rebuilt. Without the walls of Jerusalem, the Jews were defenseless. It took about 140 years before Nehemiah could start even repairing the walls. So I hear an alarm. I hear a car alarm going off. Sorry. Or a train. You guys don't hear it? Is it really a train?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, guys. That's. Now you get to see what Sarah Elizabeth on a daily basis. What was that noise? What was that? And it kind of freaks me out sometimes when I don't know what it is. All right, continuing on. 140 years. So the Jews, the reason why they were taken, they were out in Babylon, which is Iraq and Iran. They had been in captivity. They had fallen away from God again. They started idolatry worship. They were idol worshiping. And Nehemiah came along the scene of when they were getting ready to be restored back to their homeland. God in Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a future and a hope." That was really talking about when the Jews were going to go back to their homeland. He had a promise that I'm going to restore you back to your homeland, but you're going to go and wander and be in captivity for a little while until you get your mind right. You see, God takes people through different trials to restore them. Sometimes it's a gentle restoration. I think sometimes it's a wake up. You know, it's something severe. And Nehemiah was coming off of that time of severity. It's really interesting when you read, I encourage you guys to read the book of Nehemiah yourselves. Start reading it now. There is so much in there. There's so much meat. There's so much material. And I know that Fish and I are planning on going through it very, very slowly and methodically. We might be in Nehemiah and Ezra until October. Just because there's 13 chapters of Nehemiah, and there is about 10 chapters in Ezra. So there's about 23 chapters of scripture that we're going to be going through. Talking about restoration. Talking about how God moved his people back into their homeland. How the walls were rebuilt. Let's talk about being defenseless for a minute. I said that the Jews, without their walls, were defenseless, right? So what happened? Now, these are just nuggets, right? This is just a brief overview of Nehemiah, what's to come, all right? So I'm not trying to confuse anybody. We will be talking about these things in the future. But what happened with the wall is the enemy had blown big holes in the wall. And to give you kind of a... I've kind of been there in Iraq. We had T-walls. You know, I don't know if you guys ever watch any movies or anything like that, but we had these big cement walls, huge walls. They're called T-walls. And that's our safety. That's what we lived in. That was our camp or our forward operating base or a FOB, as most people can, well, military guys know what a FOB is, forward operating base. And that's where that's where we were staying. And then we'd go down on missions to various locations to deliver water, ammunition, medevac people to different locations, the wounded, And so one day we were out and it was getting dark, and all of a sudden the wind kicked up and we went red, which means the sand. There's red sand overseas, and it literally is like a wall that just moves towards you. I mean, you could see it just coming like this. Like you remember those locusts, or like when you see birds or whatever, you see them and they look like a big dangerous thing. Well, that's red sand. It's dangerous. And the reason why it's dangerous, sand in itself is not dangerous, but you can't see a thing in front of you. And that's when the enemy liked to attack us the most, is when we could, when we were defenseless. Well, this is one of those days where the red sand came and they blew our base up bad. I mean, real bad. They blew holes in our wall. I mean, big holes. They could have like about as big as those doors over there. If you open both of those up, that's how big the holes were. And so we had to have guys with rifles pointing at that hole, making sure the enemy didn't swarm us. That's kind of what the Jews had to go through back in their time in Nehemiah when they had holes in their walls. They had to restore these walls. They had to put them back together to make it better than it was before. Restoration, right? So what happened was they would have these little bands of people come and try to attack the Jews. So they would have a weapon in one hand and a tool in another. I have no idea how they did rebuilt the wall with only one-handed tool and fighting it with another. And sometimes Nehemiah got smart. He eventually figured it out. And what he did is, like we had the guys defending the wall, he would have a line of defense that literally did the fighting while people were rebuilding this wall. That's one of the things we're going to talk about in the book of Nehemiah. And why it's so important to not be defenseless as a Christian. We are not, just because we're Christ followers does not mean we're saved from the enemy. As a matter of fact, we become bigger targets for the enemy. Satan doesn't go after the lost because, why? They're already lost. They're already on their way to him if they don't repent and believe and turn from their wicked ways. But if he can attack us and get us to stumble and fall and not go and lead somebody in what they're reading, like Philip did with the eunuch, then he's winning. And so we have to make sure we're constantly in restoration with God. I think restoration is a lifelong process too as a Christ follower. We will not arrive until the day we die. Sanctification, redemption, righteousness, restoration. I think all those things are lifelong processes. You know, I know that when we lived in my old house in Huber Heights with my parents, with the house I grew up in, my dad was constantly restoring that house. He was putting up crown molding. He was taking baseboards off and putting new baseboards on. And if we put a hole in the wall because we were kids, he would have to go put spackle on it and repaint it and make it better than it was before. You know, it's the same process with this. And Nehemiah is the same way, you know. So I look forward to sharing with you the book of Nehemiah and what we're going to learn. There is a lot of material. I know a lot of people have preached on Nehemiah and Ezra too. But when I spent 2.5 hours with Steve Short just on talking about Nehemiah and what I was learning this week. And actually, I kind of confused myself with all of the things that were running together, all the people like Daniel and here's a nugget for you. I know that when you open your Bible that it says Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, but chronologically, Nehemiah is the last book of the Old Testament. And it was after his time was done, that's when the 400 years of silence started, because it was pointing towards the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2, I guess, is really written first in the New Testament, but you see Matthew first. I didn't put the Bible together. I just know that that's how it goes. So as we're reading, I want to share these nuggets of wisdom that I'm getting with you guys so that you guys can be better educated. When you guys walk out these doors, I want you to understand what restoration really means. I want you to understand what Nehemiah, it's a beautiful prayer, and we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But I want to switch gears a little bit, still talk about restoration. All right, we are, as a church, you know, we've been called upon to help serve somewhere. The Pregnancy Help Center. I don't even know what is the full name. Is it the Pregnancy Help Center? Okay. I want to make sure I say the name right. So the Dark County Pregnancy Help Center, which is, I'm assuming, is affiliated with the people in Huber Heights, the Miami Valley Women's Center, they're all linked. Okay, so we have been called upon as a church to come and pray for this new center. And I'm going to share some statistics with you guys about these people that need to be restored to Christ. And we as a church body can be there to help them. And this is also not a one-time thing. This is a constant. We need to be constantly praying for everybody who's, you know, life is crazy right now. Sometimes we do, we make a mistake and then there's, I don't know how I want to put it. But basically, some of these girls, you know, become pregnant after making a mistake. And they go to the pregnancy help center thinking that they can get an abortion there, but really, they're a Christian entity, and so they don't believe in abortion. So let me go this route. I want to go, why should we get involved first, and then I'll read the statistics. So as a church, prayer is powerful. In the spirit of Matthew 18:20, we are to invite the congregation to experience the need and power of prayer in this community. Dark County needs prayer. The Pregnancy Help Center needs prayer, right? Your neighbors need prayer. Your family needs prayer. We all know this community inside these walls need prayer. We're a community. By the way, I want to stop and say something. Deeper Life this week, that was phenomenal. We took up 5 tables at Beat Up Buffalo Wild Wings to support Safe Haven for Bridget, where she works. I just thought that showed unity in really a community. And we really prayed over that, you know, before we were praying, you know, to talk about that. And some people are like, oh, Buffalo Wild Wings, are you kidding? That place serves alcohol. Well, so does a lot of other places. But for the people that showed up, thank you, guys, because we took out 5 tables, and I'm sure we raised a little bit of money for that. And we're going to continue to pray as a community because Safe Haven is another restoration ministry. They want to restore the people that are suffering from mental health issues and, you know, the things that they're facing. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We want to encourage your congregation to show the fruit of their faith and serve God's people. You guys are a loving church. We are a loving church. Just look at all the different aspects of our wheelhouse that we're serving in. Brianna's Hope, Safe Haven, Deeper Life, this ministry on Sunday morning. You know, we're trying to be out there being the hands and feet of Jesus. I know that, you know, there are several of you out there who are being led by the Spirit to witness to people left and right, you know, taking people and inviting them to your table and having a lunch with them or a dinner, flying out to share the gospel with loved ones. Brother Stephen, when he goes and he says, I know a guy who lives up underneath a bridge, and I go and talk to him. His name is Jesse. Can you pray for him? That's being the hands and feet of Jesus right there. That man has more courage than I think some of us. And that's kind of eye-opening and sad. But also we can rejoice with him because he's got that. But he's being the hands and feet of Jesus. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus as we're praying for the new center. We want to stand as a body for the unborn children and families. We want to take a stand in God's truth that they're beautifully and wonderfully made in their mother's womb. There is nobody that knits them better than God. He does that. Yes, there's an act that takes place, but he's the one who is knitting them together. So we want to take a stand for unborn children. What we need are prayer warriors. Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. Ezra was a prayer warrior. Philip was a prayer warrior. I guarantee you he was in prayer because that's the only way he knew that he'd be led by the Spirit to go talk to the eunuch. We want to embrace Paul's command to pray for all people, uniting our community in peace, godliness, and holiness. 1 Timothy 2:1 through 2. Tell everyone to be in prayer about this. There's power in prayer. The more people we have praying for this little ministry for this ministry to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we have to be praying for them, that they have wisdom. They have people coming in there looking for counseling. They have men coming in there that need help. Guys that are younger than me or around my age who have no clue what it means to be a dad. There's not a manual on how to build a dad. You just kind of become one. And then you get to typically start at zero. And sometimes you get thrown into it at an older age. And that's fine. We do have a manual, so to speak, God's word, right? Love your children. Teach them obedience. Teach them to follow the ways of the Lord. Right? But these guys that come into the Pregnancy Help Center, they're lost. They're out in the wilderness. They need to be restored to Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ in this church. And we want to stand for life. And we want to support the PHC through... we would like to host baby showers here. We would like to raise... the baby's needs. The baby itself did not commit a sin by being born. It didn't ask to be created, but here they are. And as a church body, we should come around this young lady who's carrying the child and love them and not shun them and say, shame on you for going out and doing what you did. Because they already feel that shame. Satan does a great job of making us feel ashamed of ourselves. That's a hole in the wall that needs to be built up. Together, we want to fight the schemes of the devil. And we want our voice as a church to be praying for the protection of the unborn children and the families. Here's what's at stake. This is a did you guys know? Amen. Preach it, brother. Here's what's at stake, and here's a did you guys know? 1 out of every 4 women have an abortion. 62% of the abortions in Ohio are a woman's second child. 100,000 abortions are reported per year. Chemical abortions can be purchased online and without ever seeing a doctor. I did not even know this existed until the other day, that there's a chemical, maybe I knew that you could get the Plan B pill or whatever, but this is worse than the Plan B pill. This actually takes the baby, not a fetus, that's what they like to call it, people who are not Christians, who believe that babies' lives don't matter, and they call them fetuses until they're born, and then they become a baby. No, they're a baby at conception. But anyway, they take these chemicals to kill the baby inside them, and then it comes out. And a lot of women don't even realize what they've done until they look inside, wherever the clot comes out, and they see a hand or a feet or whatever. It's really terrible. 66% of men and 43% of women who have had abortions regularly attend church. 66% of men and 43% of the women are already coming to church, and they're doing this silently because they feel shame. They don't feel, they don't feel supported. Now, we don't want to sit here and say that sin is okay. We're not justifying their sin, but we're justifying that they need love. We need to love them like Christ. Christ went to the woman at the well and said, hey, where's your husband? I don't have a husband. Right, you're sleeping with a guy and you had 5 other ones before. So stop, restore yourself to me. I'll give you the living water you need. And then once you do that, go and make disciples. And that she became a powerful after she was restored to Christ, she went out and became an evangelist. This, folks, is what we need to do as a church. We need to come around these people, you know, Safe Haven. We need to come around the PHC. We need to come around Beyond His Hope. And we need to share the love of Christ and restore them as gently as possible to get them to become an evangelist, to continue to build the kingdom of God. These are key themes. All right. So I'm just going down my sheet here. The two pills that go back to the chemical abortions, the first cuts off the blood supply, and the second, and the nutrients of the baby, the first pill. And then the second pill induces early labor, which stops the baby's growth. Here's the side effects that are caused by this chemical abortion. Anemia, anxiety, pain, rigors, swelling, uterine bleeding, and death from sepsis due to non-ultrasound being done post-abortion to confirm the termination of a pregnancy. These are horrible, horrible things happening amongst our people, amongst the people that we should be caring about. Through their love for God, rather, babies and parents at PHC, their dedication is to providing hope for the unplanned. Here are some more of their numbers in 2021. This is the PHC side, from what I understand. There's 1,136 volunteer hours worked. 820 students reached via SRA. So one of the sad things that is becoming a reality is most students don't know what abstinence means. They know what sex means, but they don't know what abstinence means anymore. So they have people going into the schools educating eighth graders, and I don't know if they do below eighth grade, but at least eighth grade and above. They go and talk to these schools about sex and everything else, and, you know, these abortions that take place, because they want to educate people. They want to restore some knowledge to people. 394 appointments with the clients at PHC. And then overall, there was about $17,359 in material aid earned via EWYL, which is, I don't know what that is. But they raised funds for PHC. Well, why did you talk about this during your sermon of Nehemiah? Well, Nehemiah was a brief overview of restoration. These ladies that are going through the sin, they already went through the act of sin. Okay, we don't need to shame them anymore. We can share with them, you know, what sin does. It causes a separation from God, and they need to be restored. And then the part of the restoration is loving them, praying for them, throwing them a baby shower if they need it. I was told a story of, we were standing there on Thursday talking about the prayer day. Help me out. There was a lady she gave birth, and she called the PHC because she had nobody else that she could share that news with, that she had a baby. Okay, what can we do as a church over that? Well, God is the giver of life. God is the one who knitted that baby in its mother's womb, so we could celebrate that there was a life given. You know, however it was formed in its mother's womb is between them and God. We, as a church body, can restore these people gently. So, I'm going to be at a table in the new center over here on off of Broadway? What's the name of the street over here? Broadway. Okay, right across the street from the coffee pot where I like to hang out. By the way, I was really sad. I got to tell you guys this little story. I was going to go to my meeting over there, and I was like, oh, I love coffee. I went over to the coffee pot, and they were closed. I said, who closes a coffee shop at 6 o'clock at night? And then I went to the next coffee shop. They were closed. I went to the next. All the coffee shops close around 6 around here. I guess they don't think anybody needs caffeine after 6 p.m. That's okay. I made it through the meeting just fine. We were talking about prayer. And that rejuvenates me as well. That gives me, that actually probably does more than caffeine does. It makes me excited when we're talking about praying for a ministry that needs help. So I'm going to be at a table. Barb is gonna be there with me, and what they're gonna do? I'll finish this. I will pray over restoration as we talk about restoration in the coming weeks. But basically, what's gonna happen is they're gonna have different prayer stations throughout. From the old station, the old building to the new building, and they have 5 stations set up, just praying for at these different stations. I'm gonna be at the last one. And then if there's anybody who would like to come pray over this, it's April 30th. And there's going to be more information here in just a second, or a few minutes, rather. But if there's anybody who cannot do the prayer walk, there's going to be a location for them to come and sit and do the prayer. But we're all going to meet over in the parking lot of the old building, and somebody's going to share a prayer on April 30th. I'm not going to give the information. I want somebody else to, but basically, what I'm calling on our church to do is come and be a part of this prayer time. Come and be the hands and feet of Jesus and praying for grace, praying for love and mercy on these people who already feel guilty, who feel like they can't come to church because they've done something. Well, the truth of the matter is we all do something every single day, whether people see it or not. But God sees it, God knows it, and we are in the restoration business with the Lord, right? We want to share the gospel like Philip did and then baptize people. I would like to see this baptismal used more than just once this year. Or go down to the river and baptize people at the river. I guess that's been pretty popular, and doesn't matter where you get baptized. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. This eunuch was baptized in the river. So it doesn't matter. It's not the water that saves you, right? So John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say, for God so loved the only ones who believe in him. Or, you know, it's God so loved the world, right? It's not just a few select people, but it's everybody. He died for everybody, including these people that are doing these acts. And as we talk about restoration, we want to be out there trying to restore the community to Christ. That is my prayer for this church body. That is my prayer for each individual here. And I pray that, you know, as you guys are getting this information, that you follow as the Lord leads. If the Spirit tells you to come to the prayer meeting, then come. If the Lord tells you to, if you feel, and I'm not talking about audible, I'm talking if you're feeling in your spirit that, hey, you could stay home, but pre-praying at this time, that is fine too. It doesn't say that you have to show up to pray. You could pray from wherever you're at for PHC. You could pray wherever you're at for Safe Haven. You could pray wherever you're at for Brianna's Hope. You could pray wherever you're at for Sunday ministry. Because we want to restore gently. Jesus came to seek to save the lost, right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for the story in Acts where we read Philip going to the eunuch. Thank you for his obedience there. Thank you for the obedience of Nehemiah as he was obedient to rebuilding the temple. Thank you for Ezra and his words of wisdom there. Lord God, thank you for PHC, Lord God. Thank you for that ministry, Lord God. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. Lord, it's a very important ministry. As people are out there killing innocent babies, Lord God, we want to pray as a church that that stops. We want to pray as a church that, you know, the other sins that are being committed will stop. You know, each year it seems like the church is being pushed further and further back, and sin is just becoming more and more rampant, Lord God. But we ask for another chance as a church, Lord, to be in the community. Lord, help us to be at CMA a church of restoration. Allow people to come and feel God's presence here, the love of Christ, as we share Jesus with them, and that they would want to seek salvation and get baptized in your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you for restoring all of us. Thank you for helping us by leading us with your Spirit. Lord God, I just want to pour into that time right now, Lord God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray as everybody, as we conclude this service, Lord God, that it was an honor and glory to your ears, and that it wasn't just me speaking like as a lip service, Lord God, but let your word return active and living, because your word does not return void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Got one more praise song, and then Brother Gary's got some announcements after that.